So, Luke 10, 1 to 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go to its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Here ends the reading.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening to people watching at home. Hopefully you guys can hear. This morning I preached a fantastic sermon. It was amazing, but no sound got through over the internet. And so the folks watching at home didn't get anything. Whoops. So hopefully they've doubled up and they're watching now, so hello. So we've had a think about what spectacular looks like. Did you notice the end of tonight's reading? Jesus said that kings and prophets longed to see what these guys saw, and they didn't see it. They longed to hear what they heard, and they didn't hear it. So this, in some ways, is the spectacular Bible story. So we're going to have a think about what it is. I think this week's reading really gives us a look at how Jesus did mission. And when we go further into Luke and into Acts, we actually see that this continues to be the way that Christians do mission in Acts. Acts chapter 13 has Paul and Barnabas going as a pair from town to town. And they're in a town and they're convincing people that Jesus is the Messiah and to follow him. And the Jews get upset, the ones who don't believe in Jesus, and so they start to disrupt things. They stir up persecution and they kick them out of town. And so it says, they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and they went to the next town. So even some years later, Paul and Barnabas, who probably weren't in this group, maybe Barnabas was, they're doing the same kind of mission. It's not necessarily we must follow every step in this template, but it's going to show us stuff about how Jesus thinks mission ought to work. And that's going to help us think about our mission. As we start this year, we're in February now, we want to think about our mission here at Christchurch Mortdale. Can anyone tell me what our mission is? You're not allowed to look behind you, Waveney. Zoe. To make and grow disciples of Christ. She didn't even look. She did have to check, yeah. She wasn't quite as confident as she sounded. We want people to hear about Jesus and we want people to start following Jesus. Yeah, we want to make disciples. And we want the people who are following Jesus to grow in our following of Jesus. And we want to do that so that we can all follow Jesus together. That's our mission. So how are we going to do that? Well, let's look at how Jesus did mission. So first part of the mission briefing is who the team are and what the objective is. So verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. It's not just the 12 disciples. It's not the sort of inner group. It's a bigger group. Jesus is starting to widen out who is responsible for mission. More people are starting to get sent. And he sends them ahead of him to every town. Now, I would think if I was sending my entourage on ahead of me to all the towns that I was going to go to, I want them to find the good hotels and I want them to like get me tickets for stuff and sort out all those. I want fixes. But Jesus isn't asking them to prepare him for the town. He's asking them to prepare the towns for him. It's the people who need to get ready for him, not the other way around. So he's sending these guys out as messengers to get people ready for him. That's what mission is all about. It's about getting people ready for Jesus. And Jesus seems to view this as part of a wider work of God, because he says, look at the fields. The harvest is plentiful, but there aren't enough of you. There are only 72 I'm sending you out, and you know that's only 36 pairs, so you can't cover that much. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. He sends them out saying, get people ready for me, and you're doing this as part of something that God is doing. So there's our team. So what equipment do they take with them? Well, he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. I've got to say, I don't feel great about being a lamb among wolves. This does not fill me with confidence. Because lambs are little. Like, they've got little trotters or hoofs, whatever, but like, I don't think they could even form a fist and punch a wolf. Wolves have got teeth. They're big and scary. They hunt in packs. Like, this is not good. You don't want to be a lamb amongst wolves. Wolf among sheep? Sure. Maybe they're taking some sort of survival kit with them. No, the next line is don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. I can't even work if they're allowed to wear shoes. They just can't take extra sandals. I don't know. Maybe it's just that it's all very urgent. He says, go on, get out there on mission. You don't have time to pack. Don't stop on the way to say hello to people. Just go. Get to the next place. Get them ready for me. But I think the key idea here is dependence. When we go out on mission, we're supposed to be like this, because this is how Jesus did mission, in dependence. So that's why he's getting them to depend on God in prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Not, oh, there's so much to do, gee, we're going to have to work really hard, but there's so much to do, ask God to do something about it. Ask God to provide the people. Ask God to provide the people, possibly through you being some of the people and through you convincing more people to follow me and to tell other people about me. Ask God. They want God to get the workers out there, and so they're to ask him. Depend on God. Now, secondly, they're depending on other people. I think that's why they go out two by two, because none of them is like a lone wolf hero. No, they're little lambs. And they're going out in two, so that at least there's someone else who's a friend. And when they get there, we're going to see how dependent they are on the people who they go to talk to about Jesus. Because they're going to depend on them for food and for somewhere to stay and for other things that they might need, because they're not taking any money. They're not taking a bag. They're not even taking spare shoes. I think we're right to see the vulnerability of these lambs going out amongst wolves. They don't have it all together. They're not prepared. They're not strong. They're not going with overwhelming force. They're not going to coerce people and force people to fall into line with Jesus. They're just going out dependent on each other, dependent on the people they're going to, and dependent on God. And so, if nothing else, they're really going to learn a lot of humility. Now, when I go on a trip, it's usually a holiday, and I'm usually aiming for independence. I pack the things that I think I'm going to need. I usually like to have, you know, money at hand, maybe my credit card, so that if something goes wrong, I can deal with it. I want to have the power. I rode up to visit my family in Katoomba in January, and I had to buy this shirt because on my ride up the mountain, it rained. And by the time I got to Katoomba, I was so wet I needed new clothes. So I went to Coles and I pulled out my amazing card of power and I bought a dry shirt and dry undies and dry socks and I felt much better. But I had the power. I wasn't dependent on other people. I didn't have to go to someone and say, oh, look, I'm really wet. Can I borrow some underpants? Now, we like that because we're Australians. We want to go our own way. We want to do things ourselves. We want to be in control. We don't want to be dependent on other people. We think that people who aren't independent are kind of pathetic. But Jesus says, no, you guys need to get over that. You need to go humbly. You need to go in vulnerability. You need to go depending on God. So, as we think about our mission, are we depending on God? Do we depend on God in prayer? When you think about the state of our church or how offertories are going or who's going to be in the next parish council or how are the nominators going in their job of picking a new guy to lead the parish, as you think about, gee, our Bible study, how is that happening this year? Is it all going to work? As you think, hey, where have those guys been? They were here and they're not here now. Do you pray about it? I've spent a lot of January worrying and organising and strategising and thinking about stuff. I don't think I've spent enough time praying and remembering that actually this is God's church and he knows what he's doing and I need to work with what he's doing rather than kind of start something else and go, God, why aren't you here doing the thing that I want you to do? We want our church to make and grow disciples of Christ because that's what God says he's doing in the world. So we want to depend on him and ask him to do it and join in with that. And if we're depending on God, then we're going to depend on each other as well. So who's your buddy? Who are your team that you're doing following Jesus with? Because Jesus doesn't call us to be the lone hero. We don't have to do it ourselves. Jesus says, no, depend on God, depend on each other. If you're in a Bible study group, or if you're in a little group of friends who get together and pray, how much difference does that make to your walk with Jesus? Because you can be encouraged, you can have your questions answered, you can be reminded of what's really important. Where you've got fears and worries and where you feel vulnerable and weak, you can be yourself and honest and open about that and your Christian friends can say, that's okay, God's got this. And I had to ask myself as well, as I read Jesus telling his hungry, barefoot disciples to just get going, how often have I seen an opportunity or a potential, or maybe I should do something, and thought, yeah, I don't really feel ready. I don't really feel comfortable. I don't quite feel properly equipped. I'm not quite 100% on that. I'm not certain that I should do that. I don't think I will. And then I see that Jesus didn't want his disciples to feel ready or to feel comfortable or to feel like they had it all under control before they got going and told people about him. And so I think, well, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? Jesus sends his mission team out depending on God and depending on other people. Now, after he says go, the rest of Jesus' instructions are all about what to do when they get where they're going. And he says it once in terms of going to a house, and then he says it again in terms of going to a town. And there are some common things between the two. So both of them have eating. And the eating, I think, reminds us again to be humble, because we're going to eat what we're given both times. Eat whatever they give you. The worker deserves his wages. They deserve to be fed. They're doing good for these people, but they're not to like move around from house to house looking for the best food or the comfy beds or whatever. And they're not, in the next, in verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. They're not supposed to be fussy. They're just supposed to eat. But they're supposed to go depending on the people who they're going to. And both times they're told to say something. There's a message both times. And the first thing to say is, peace. Peace be to this house. And Jesus says, don't worry about whether the peace is going to, whether it's a peaceful house in the first place. He says, if there's a peaceful person there, then your peace will rest on them. You'll bring peace. You'll bring health and well-being and goodness to them. He says, if it's not a person of peace, your peace will return to you. You don't lose peace by being at peace and by speaking that peace to others. And Jesus doesn't say, work it out beforehand. Don't come to the house and go, judging by the state of the window locks in this house, I don't think these are very peaceful people. I don't know that I really want to knock on that door. I think I'll go to the next house instead. Because he says, if they accept it, they accept it. If they don't, they don't. But the first thing you say ought to be peace. We ought to come as people of peace. And the other clear component of the message is that it's all about the kingdom. Preaching the kingdom in verse 9 is linked up with healing the sick. Heal the sick that are brought to you and tell people the kingdom of God has come near to you. Quite a few times in Luke's gospel and in Acts, Luke tells us that healing the sick was a sign of the kingdom coming. And I think that's because the kingdom is really good for us. It's at last the kingdom has come. Oh, what a relief the kingdom has come. This is really good. If you imagine going to the hospital, visiting a relative, and they're a bit down, they're not feeling very well, and you give them a Coke and a couple of cigarettes, they'll perk right up, yeah? They'll feel much better for like 5-10 minutes, maybe even an hour, till the Coke wears off. But those things aren't doing them any good. They'll actually feel rotten afterwards. Whereas if you brought them some nice food, and if they got a nice night's sleep, well, those things are actually doing them good. And they'll wake up in the morning and go, oh, well, I've still got whatever it was that put me in hospital, but I feel much better. The kingdom and the people who bring the kingdom are offering peace, and they're showing out the goodness of the kingdom by healing people. Now, we might not see miraculous healing, but we need to be working to help people and working to fix things, not in a let me come in and interfere with your life, but in a I want to bring peace into this situation, whoever you are, whether you're going to accept the peace or not. We're to be people of peace. But the thing is that people might not accept peace. They might not accept goodness. And so both times Jesus acknowledges that there's an if they take it and if they don't. If they don't listen, then, well, your peace will return to you. That's okay. If you go to a town and they don't welcome you, well, then rather than being part of the life of that town and in speaking peace into their lives and healing their sick and eating their food and living in their homes, go out into the street, an open area where people can see you, and tell them, look, we're really making a distinction here. We're even getting rid of the dirt from your town. We're not eating your food. We're not even leaving the dirt on our shoes. We're wiping it off as a witness to you. And he says, tell them, nevertheless, the kingdom of God has come near. Did you notice he said, the kingdom of God has come near, but not the kingdom of God has come near to you? Can you hear the difference? The kingdom of God has come near, and you guys missed it by that much. So this ragged, ill-equipped, barefoot bunch of spruikers who are out there spreading the word about some random itinerant carpenter from Nazareth, these guys represent the approaching kingdom of God that everyone needs to deal with. Their message has really high stakes. And so Jesus cries out over the towns. It would be better to be Sodom, which you might remember was destroyed by fire and brimstone from the sky in a day. Somebody looked at Sodom too long and turned into a pillar of salt. Like, this is not a good place. It would be better for them than it will be for that town. He says at the final judgment, the towns that I've done all my ministry in, the towns that have seen all of this healing, that have seen these miracles even, imagine, wouldn't it be spectacular if we could go down the street in Mortdale and heal people? I mean, it would put some of our nurses and Marianne, the receptionist at the hospital, at the medical place, out of a job, but wouldn't it be spectacular? Surely people would come to faith. But do you notice even Jesus' miracles didn't convince people? And so Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. Even Tyre and Sidon, which were great centres of idolatry and of not worshipping the God of Israel, even they would have repented a long time ago if they'd seen what you've seen. He says, whoever listens to his messengers is listening to Jesus. And whoever rejects Jesus and the message about him rejects the one who sent him. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Here is the vaccine for the baddest sickness in the world. And some people don't want to take it. Now, all of that was the pre-game. And then suddenly in verse 17, we suddenly switch to the post-game report, because the 72 come back and they return with joy. And they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And so as we're looking at this happy bunch who are singing the We Are the Champions team song because they were the underdogs, they went out, they won, we're wondering, where is our joy? Because Jesus says to them, look, you really have won a big victory here. Yes, you've done well. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I don't think I'm going to be using that phrase in the minister's report at our annual general meeting. He says, I've given you authority to trample over snakes and scorpions, and nothing's going to harm you. The power of the enemy doesn't have any power over you. They're winners. He says, yes, all of that's true. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. That's not where your joy is to come from. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice that you played an awesome game. Rejoice that you are on the team that leads to eternal life. And then we have a glimpse of what Jesus takes joy in out of this. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Jesus says that this is all God's grace at work. So it's not about, wow, I'm doing really well, God is going to be so pleased with me. Look at all this wonderful ministry I'm doing. Look, we've gone out in our mission to make and grow disciples of Christ, and you know, we've look at our key performance indicators that we've met. That's not what we're to be joyous about. We're to be joyous because we are part of God's family. Because the God of the whole universe loves you unconditionally as his child. Because your sins are paid for by Jesus' blood. By you get to just live in the grace of that. And the freedom that comes from that. Your chains are gone. We've been set free. That's the source of joy. Not how many points can I score now. Not, wow, I can really show off now and everyone's going to look up to me as a super Christian. No, the fact that I'm a Christian at all, the fact that Jesus has saved me, that's where my joy needs to be. Now, this is important because when we chase joy somewhere that isn't God's will, we're going to chase it into sin, aren't we? We're going to end up doing foolish stuff. We're going to listen to the world saying, oh, you want joy? Well, you should do these things. These things will make you happy. These things will give you a dopamine high and you'll feel great. Go do these things. And we'll be progressively more and more selfish or more preoccupied with trivia and less concerned with God's kingdom. Less and less we will be able to enjoy God's good pleasure and his grace. And when our church is not kicking goals and doing everything perfectly well, when we're feeling like, gee, it's a bit quiet since Dennis has left. Gee, there's 22 people here tonight. I can remember when 44 people were here a while ago. Maybe we're on the downward slide. Then instead of feeling joy that we're saved, we live by grace, we'll be going, gee, I bet God's really unhappy with how we're doing. We'll lose our joy because our joy wasn't in the right thing, it was in the wrong thing. God wants us to be not successful, he wants us to be dependent on him, and he wants us to be joyous that we're part of his family. So as we do mission here, as we go out and we think, wow, Mortdale is a big place, lots of people, are there enough of us? Jesus says, if there aren't enough, talk to God. As we go, gee, I don't know if we're ready, Jesus says, you don't have to be ready, just go. Just depend on me. And as we come back and as things work, we're not to go, wow, we did a great job. Look at us, we're awesome. I feel so joyful at our success. Jesus says, no, just be glad that your names are written in heaven, because that's a joy that will not be taken away from us, whatever happens. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you committed all things to Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus reveals who you are to us. We thank you that we have heard something better than Samuel could hear, that we've heard something more spectacular than pigs falling into a lake. Lord, we thank you that we have eternal life and our names are written in heaven, and that nothing that happens to us can separate us from your love. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have joy in that, and we pray that in our joy we would serve you faithfully and well, and we'd be part of what you are doing here in Mortdale and Peakhurst. We ask you to bless us so that we can bless other people with peace and healing. In Jesus' name, amen.